This. We'll have a prayer, and then we're going to have a message a little bit different this morning. We're going to be speaking about the Day of Atonement. And some of you may not know what that is. Hopefully after this service you'll know what this means, and it'll be a special focus together. So with that, let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity, this privilege to gather in Jesus' name, to be in your presence with your people, with your word open and our hearts open before you. And we pray for each one, from the youngest to the oldest, for each precious soul here today, you will give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. Teach us and encourage us with the truth of the gospel, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, put your seatbelts on. Stay tuned. Here we go. The Day of Atonement is one of seven feasts on Israel's calendar. On the Jewish religious calendar, there were seven annual feasts. There are four spring feasts, and there are three autumn feasts. Those feasts are, in the spring feast, you have Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. That's in the month of Nisan, which is about our March, around Easter time. And then a couple of months later in May, you have Pentecost. And then you have the autumn feasts, which are trumpets, the Day of Atonement, stay tuned, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll be looking at together next week. Now, the Day of Atonement is the most sacred day. Right now, we're in September on our calendar, which is right in the middle of these autumn feasts. In fact, the Day of Atonement was just this past Thursday, and Tabernacles will celebrate together next Sunday. So right now, we're in the middle of the autumn feasts on the Jewish calendar, which is why we're taking time to make this important connection. We remember that as the Jews traveled through the wilderness, they had a tabernacle. Remember when they left Egypt until they settled and built the temple in Jerusalem, they had a tabernacle by which they worshiped the Lord in the wilderness. It was a means by which God would draw near to man and man could draw near to God, that God would dwell with his people. It was a tent-like structure, and they would gather on the basis of sacrifice. The only means a sinful Jew or man or woman could draw near to a holy God was on the basis of sacrifice. It was the tabernacle in the wilderness. The temple in Jerusalem was built, of course, on the same pattern. And you can see right in the middle of the courtyard there, the altar of sacrifice. They had to bring a sacrifice before the priest could enter in. If you look at a bird's eye view of the tabernacle, you'll see at the back of the tabernacle, there is a room. It's called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. If we could look at the tent structure in the middle of that courtyard, if we could peel back the curtain, you again would see that room at the back where it was all paneled with gold. And it was the most holy place, and no one could go there. No one could draw near there because God's presence, God's holy presence, was manifested there, and no man could be able to go. Only one man could go there. And that one man could only go there one day a year. Imagine that. In the tabernacle and in the temple, only one day in one year could one man enter into that place. For it was such a holy place. And of course, it's symbolic. It pictures so graphically that the presence and the holiness of God. In Hebrews 9, and by the way, the book of Hebrews is an incredible New Testament commentary on the books of Leviticus and all of those books that explain the tabernacle and the priesthood. The book of Hebrews, with other books, opens up and explains these Old Testament pictures and shadows to us so we can see their relevance or their fulfillment in the person and the work of Christ. You say, wait a minute, you're telling me that in the Old Testament, aside from written prophecies, there were pictures or shadows or anticipations of the person and the work of Christ in things like the feast days and the Sabbaths and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the priesthood? And we say yes. And we say, wow, that's amazing if that's true. The Bible is amazing. God's plan is amazing. And of course, that's one of the many reasons we so enjoy studying the Bible. Hebrews 9, verse 7 says, into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood. Not without what? Blood. The life is in the blood. And the wages of sin is death. So there had to be a death and the full expression of that death through the blood for the entrance. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So there were sins that were, there were sacrifices and offerings daily that were made for people's sins as they would come to God. But there were even an offering that was for the sins of ignorance, so that every sin for every person was covered in that atonement. This day was called the Day of Atonement. What does atonement mean? It means the act of paying a price to release a debt or a person, to cover one's transgressions. The sad thing is, the Jews of old, and even the Gentiles and people and religious people today, believe that their atonement, or making up for their sin, is based on things that they do. Where the gospel clearly heralds the wonderful truth that it's not based on what we do, but it's based on what he has done for us. God does it for us. If there's one thing the gospel shouts so clearly, it's that it's a gospel of grace. So, through these shadows of the Old Testament, we get this incredible picture of who Christ is and what he had done for us. If we didn't have the Old Testament, we would be missing so much as New Testament Christians, because the Old Testament graphically and creatively and beautifully gives us insights into the gospel that we otherwise wouldn't have. That's why it's important for us as New Testament Christians to study and to appreciate the Old Testament. Now, the work of the high priest would have these beautiful, almost royal garments. As the high priest, only one appointed at one time. And we know the New Testament, again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, tells us that Christ is our high priest. It says that he became a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Listen to this, Hebrews 4:14. We have, who's we? Us. We have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the Old Testament priesthood under Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, with these high priests was just like a shadow or a model, if you like. We have a model of a car. And the model has its limitations, right? You can't get in it and drive it. But it helps you appreciate the real thing, right? And the Old Testament priesthood was just a model. It was limited. It was inadequate. It couldn't take away our sins, but it pointed to the ultimate final sacrifice of Christ, who would be the one who would take away our sins and provide an eternal salvation for us. Now, as we turn to the book of Leviticus, in chapter 16, which is where it describes the Day of Atonement for us, there are many verbs in this chapter. There are 81 verbs that apply to the high priest. In other words, the Day of Atonement was all about the activity of the high priest. As he stood between man and God, so to speak, he ministered in a way that man would be able to get atonement from God. Do you understand that? Who did the work of atonement? Not the people, not the priest, but the high priest, the one man who was representative or foreshadowed our high priest. You get the picture? In other words, we don't have any role in the atonement. It's not our work for God, it's his work for us. It's something that Jesus and only Jesus could do and did do. Hallelujah. Now, there are four verbs at the end of the chapter that relate to the Jews. We find them right at the end. It says, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. And the idea of affliction means It's a work of the soul. It means there's repentance, there's confession, there is contrition, there is fasting. It's speaking about an attitude of heart. And he follows it. Well, look at that. And do no work at all. You want to know what you have to do? Have your heart before God and do no work at all. And be open and believing in terms of what he does for you. Look at verse 30. For on that day, the high priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Oh, I hope you hear that. I hope you're getting this morning. We see the seeds of the gospel here, that the work does not lie with you and I. We are sinners, bankrupt, lost, without hope, unless one would mediate on our behalf, 1 Peter 2:5. Our mediator, Jesus, between the God-man who came between to mediate for us as our great high priest. Now, as we turn to the beginning of Leviticus 16, it opens with a warning, which looks back to chapter 10, where there were the sons in the priesthood who violated and offered strange fire, and they were struck dead. So God said, listen, Moses, when Aaron comes into the tabernacle, look at that phrase, he shall not come in at any time, right? He won't just come in any time, any way, any day. No, there's going to be a specific method for him to follow. Look at verse 3. He shall come into the holy place, there it is, with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering. This is how he must enter, and only on this day. Verse 4, he will put on a holy linen tunic and linen trousers and be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban he shall be attired. Now remember that beautiful picture of almost the royal priesthood garments? He would take those garments off on this one day, and he would put plain linen garments on, even more simple than the priest's garments. So he was less of a king and more like a servant. For that is why Jesus came, to serve, to minister on our behalf. Verse 5. He shall take from the congregation two kids of the goats as a sin offering. Now, when you think of the Day of Atonement, there's a lot of details to it, but right at the center are these two goats. They're the most important element, these two goats. We'll come back to them. He will take these goats present them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, and then Aaron will cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. If you ever wonder where that phrase came from, the scapegoat, it comes from right here, this verse in the Bible. When someone is a scapegoat, they are blamed for what you did. This is where it comes from. There were two goats, one, and they would cast lots. One of them would go free into the wilderness and the other would be sacrificed. Now, verse 11. Let's skip down to verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. Now, before the goat was sacrificed, because the high priest himself was a sinner, he had to offer an individual sin offering for himself. And that for a priest was a bull. He would make atonement for himself. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. You'll see the word himself three times in that one verse. The high priest was a sinner. And he had to offer an offering for himself. But our high priest was without sin. He was the spotless one. He was the sinless one, separate from sinners and holy. And he did not have to offer an offering for himself, but he offered himself as an offering for us. This is Hebrews 7:26. Let me read it for you. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Wow. You see it? Jesus was the high priest, and Jesus was also the offering. For he offered himself. Verse 14. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. As you went into that last room, the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant with its lid called the mercy seat, where the blood was applied. So the high priest, after he'd sacrificed the bull outside, he would take the blood from the bull, go into the Holy of Holies, and apply that blood on the mercy seat. Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. Isn't that amazing how Hebrews opens this up and we see Jesus? And it says, our high priest went in not with the blood of bulls and goats or calves, but by his own blood. After he'd offered that sin offering for himself, then he had to offer for the people. This is in verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. He will bring its blood inside the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So first the blood of the bull for his own sins and then the blood of the goat for the sins of all the people. Romans 3:25 says, God set Jesus forth as a propitiation by his blood. What's that propitiation? It means an appeasement or a satisfaction of justice. In other words, when the blood was applied, the justice of God was appeased, that God was satisfied with that sacrifice and therefore could extend grace to the offerer. 1 John 2:2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the unclean. And what this means is he would also apply the blood to the structure, to the holy place, to the altar, because it had been used and defiled by the sinners, by the Israelites. Verse 17. Now stay tuned. You may have a temptation to let your mind wander or catch up on a few Z's right now. Now's not the time. We've got about 10 minutes left, and this is why we came this morning. Are you with me? Verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement. In other words, all the other priests were not there. Only this man, only the high priest, only he could do the work. Skip down to verse 21. Aaron then, and this is the last phase, right? The first goat was sacrificed, and now we have the second goat, the goat that's still alive, the scapegoat. What happened to that goat? Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. Imagine the picture. The priest comes out, he's blood on his hands, he's just applied the blood inside the tabernacle, he comes out to this live goat, he puts both his hands on the head of the goat, and he starts confessing the sins of the people. And there was an understanding that supernaturally, if you will, or symbolically, there was a transfer of the sins of all the people onto this innocent animal, that this animal now would bear all of the sins of the people. And as he confessed, there was, we could say, an imputation. This is Romans chapter 4, which speaks about our sins being imputed to Christ and his righteousness being imputed to us. You say, that's not fair. I know. It's judicially fair because Christ died for us and it's an expression of grace, which is undeserved favor. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became a sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became a sin offering, that we could add, who knew no righteousness, might become righteous. Now, in verse 22, the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he will release the goat in a wilderness. He would be carried, one man would lead the goat out to a far uninhabited place where no one was, and then he would release the goat. And that goat was bearing the sins of the people. 1 Peter 2:22 or maybe 24, it says, He bore our sins on His body on the tree. Isaiah 53 says, The Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was the scapegoat. He was the sacrifice. He was our substitutionary atonement. We were the guilty ones. We should have faced the consequences for our sin, but He took our place. And the one slain goat speaks about propitiation, meaning the justice satisfied. And the goat that was released is another theological word, don't worry about it, expiation, which means that the sins were removed or carried away. The picture there, just as is pictured in that goat going into a wilderness where no man is, where the presence of God isn't even there, so to speak, because that's what it pictures, that the sins were taken out of the presence of God. That's the picture. That God does not see you or know you after your sins now because your sins have been removed. In other words, it speaks about the finality of Christ's work for us. Verse 23. And then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle, shall take off the linen garments and shall leave them there. And then he cleanses himself ceremonially. And he shall wash his body, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people. Now remember the bull and the ram, and there were other offerings there that have been sacrificed. And now they will be put on the altar of burnt sacrifice. Particularly the fat of the animal would be put on the fire as a sweet-smelling savor to God. Verse 27 as we close this morning. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh. Notice that. They burnt the fat and certain parts of the sacrifices, but the main carcass and skins, etc., were taken outside of the camp. This is why it says in Hebrews 13:11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. When Jesus was crucified, it was outside of the wall of the city, if nothing else, to fulfill this prophecy. Incredible. And the last two verses here, as we've already read, and you shall afflict your souls, or humble your souls, we could say, the sorrow, the confession of the people, believing that what was done on their behalf was enough for the atonement of their sin. That their sin was covered, it wasn't removed, it wasn't taken away, guilt remained, so to speak, through the year, and they understood they had to re-offer those sacrifices every year, in fact, bring daily sacrifices. But when Christ came, he was the sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. And as we close now, I'm just going to read some verses in Hebrews, which hopefully will have so much more light shone on them after what we've been through together. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. What's that saying? There's the earthly tabernacle, right, that was in the wilderness, that became the temple, but then there's the heavenly tabernacle, where God's presence actually is, where we enter in now as New Testament believers, right? Hello, we don't go to the wilderness in Israel looking for a tent. We have access to the true heavenly tabernacle because of the blood of Christ. And then it goes on to say, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place for once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices offered year by year make the offerer perfect. For then they would have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is the reminder of sins every year, every year, every year. Why am I bringing this animal? Why am I offering this sacrifice? Because I am a sinner and my sins remain, and I am guilty and I need forgiveness. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But verse 11 of Hebrews 10, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Hebrews 10, 12. Oh, but this man, he, when he had offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father. The high priest never sat down. But this high priest wasn't standing in an unfinished work, but he sat at the right hand of the Father because of a finished work. And the grand crown or conclusion in 10:19 of Hebrews says, therefore, we said all that to say this. Here we go. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Oh, I'm sorry, I think I have this one on the screen. Yeah. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, through his own flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith. Wow. That's the grand conclusion. Therefore, brethren, listen, let us treasure our access to the Father. Let us understand on a daily basis the privilege we have to draw near to holy ground because of the price that Christ paid. And we don't go to one place, one day, one man in a year, but any time, anywhere, any place, any person in the name of Jesus, you have access to the Father. You have an eternal redemption secure in him and daily access to his throne of grace. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word, of being your disciples, learning of you, growing in our faith, having our hearts quickened again and afresh in your presence and in the high truths of the gospel. Oh, we're so thankful this morning for the finished work, for all that you have accomplished on our behalf. Oh, we're so thankful for your grace, the undeserved favor and expression and blessings that are freely given and extended to us. Oh, may we never take them for granted. May we be kept from familiarity, but be quickened again and again in our hearts to the privilege of being Christians, having access to you through prayers. And in our quiet times, we ask and pray, use this to apply to our lives and walk. We pray for any who might be listening online or even gathered here this morning, or you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, in this moment, there's an opportunity for salvation. There's no magic words or no formula, but it's based on your heart, just as that contrition in the heart of the Israelites on the Day of Atonement, where there would be repentance and confession of sin, realizing their need for the sacrifice. Oh, stand in that place this morning and say, oh God, I have nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. I come as a sinner in such need of your grace, and I believe that Christ died in my place, that he is the Savior. Oh, Jesus, save me today by your grace through faith. Guide me forwards in a life not that is just lived in selfishness or the natural self-life just to appease our physical pleasures or bodies. Oh, but let us be quickened in our spirit to know you, to worship you, to rise above, to glorify you and be set apart as your people in this world. We ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay, let's close with a worship song.
The chorus of this last song says, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing.